All right, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is God's word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer. The Philistines camped at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair. You've given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What happened here? The people of Israel were being subjugated by their neighbors, the Philistines or the Philistines. And I alternate back and forth because I grew up for about 20-something years saying Philistines, and I went off to seminary, and the professors said Philistines, so now I can't keep it straight in my head even when I read the passage. But those Philistines were their neighbors, and they forced Israel to pay tribute and be subject to them. It wasn't like the Israelites were totally slaves. They were just in a position of inferiority and having to pay tribute to their neighbors, to their pagan neighbors. And they didn't much like that. They didn't like being in a subordinate role. And so in chapter 4, there were skirmishes back and forth for generations. We're going to see that in the chapters that will follow. But in chapter 4, the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. And by the way, the Philistines were not unaware that God had worked miraculously on behalf of the Israelites. That comes up later in the chapter. But the Israelites knew that God had delivered them before, and the Philistines knew that God had delivered them before. Sometimes we overlook things that should remind us of the Lord and His faithfulness, and instead we're just focused on our current circumstances. They went out, they fought against the Philistines, and 4,000 of them died. That's not very good. They were beaten. They were defeated. About 4,000 of them were killed on the battlefield. They said, guys, this is bad. 4,000 people killed. That's a lot of people. So they said, what are we going to do? Let's bring God. Okay? They're not going to just call on the cavalry. They're going to bring God down to the fight. Well, the problem is they weren't asking God what to do. They weren't asking God whether they ought to be in this fight. They were simply going to try and bring God into the situation on poles. Okay? They've got the ark. They can move it. It's transportable. And so instead of leaving it in the place where they worshiped God, they're going to bring God to the battlefield and make Him be on their side. Okay? Poor God. Okay? It's really hard to just be carried around by other people and you can't really do anything for yourself. I mean, when the Philistines heard what the Israelites had done, they were terrified. The Israelites are now all juiced up. They shouted so loud that the ground shook. Okay? And the Philistines hear this and they're terrified and they say, oh no, these are the gods. See, they can't think in terms of the one true God. These are the gods who worked all those miracles and smote the Egyptians with plagues, and what'll we do? We better really try hard. Because we've got to overcome the force of their gods. You say, oh, it's silly Philistines. They don't know what God is like. Yeah, well, the problem is the Israelites didn't either. The Israelites thought they could take God captive and carry Him around, make Him do what they wanted to do. That's not worship. That's witchcraft. Please understand, the difference between worship and witchcraft is about who's in control. Those who worship God recognize that He is sovereign, He is in charge, He's on the throne, and we are here to do His bidding. Witchcraft is about finding a way to control these supernatural forces so that I get those forces to do what I want. I will recite an incantation. I will do certain things. I will mix certain potions. I will do things to try to control the supernatural. That's witchcraft. Now let me ask you a question. When you look at the scene in contemporary Christianity, Do you see more worship or more witchcraft? Because I see a lot of witchcraft. I see people who are trying to figure out, what do I have to do in order to get God to do what I want him to do? What words do I use? What posture do I assume? What building do I go to? What's the right time to do this? I want to be sure to follow the formula so that I get God to do what I want. I want God to make me healthy. I want God to make me rich. I want God to make me attractive to members of the opposite sex. I want God to do what I want him to do. And I'm going to find out what I have to do in order to get God on my team. If I had a box with God there and I could carry it around with me, I would do that. Maybe I can burn candles if I buy them from the church and they'll do something for me. Maybe I can get some holy water. Maybe I can have a little medallion to wear. Maybe I can get a little statue to ride around on the dashboard of my car or hang a little something for my rear view mirror. Maybe, you know, I just am looking for, what does it take? What do I have to do? Can I carry something in my pocket? If I put a Bible verse on it, will it make me closer to God? Will God help me if I do this or I do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What in the world are we thinking? God, the Almighty Ruler, who has all wisdom, cares about us more than we can imagine. But it is an insult when, instead of worshiping him and trusting him to do what is right, we try to come to God and tell him what we need for him to do because we've figured out what's going to make us happy. God, if I can just get this job. God, if I can just get that person to like me. God, if I can just buy this thing, then my life will be good. Oh, please, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. I'm telling you, it's a huge mistake, and it is rampant because it's our sin nature. We want to control God instead of yielding our lives to his control. I've shared before that back in the 1980s, our church in Atlanta was going through a building campaign. I was driving home from church and listening to the radio, and the ad came on for Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes. And I thought, wow, that would pay for everything. And I said, God, if you'll cause me to be the sweepstakes winner, I'll give you half of that money. And God said, half? You'll give me half? And I realized he was being sarcastic. I was so humiliated. I said, oh God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. How stupid. As if God's going to get excited if I give him half. Here on the one hand, I'm saying God can control the outcome, and on the other hand, I act as if he's going to be excited if I split the winnings with him. Okay? That's like, well, that's kind of like if I said, hey, if you will enter this prize fight and win, I'll be willing to divide the earnings. You know, I mean, it makes no sense for us to, on the one hand, acknowledge the power and control, sovereignty of God, and on the other hand, think that we're going to nudge him into using it for our advantage if we offer him some of the proceeds of his labor. That's just crazy. But it's kind of what we do, isn't it? I mean, maybe you're not that nutty, but I am. And I always have to repent when God points it out to me. Worship is more like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's worship. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. Not my kingdom come, my will be done. Come on, God, I need your help here. I'm having a little trouble. I know what I want, and other people don't seem to be going along with it. So step in, please, and change everybody and get them to do what I want done. That way I can be happy because I will be in charge of my own little small universe. Not the way it works. Worship versus witchcraft. That's what this lesson's about. Two different approaches to the things of God. And it all has to do with who's in control. The difference between worship and witchcraft is about who's in control. In this passage, both groups, the Israelites and the Philistines, had a witchcraft mindset. And God did not play along. If God had given the Israelites what they were looking for, and that was a military victory, they would have thought they'd found the formula. Next time we've got a problem, next time we want to do something, all we got to do is bring God along captive. He's got no choice. The enemy will be defeated. And we can carry God back home. But instead, it wasn't 4,000 who died this time, it was 30,000. Look at it. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers.
I'm trying to do the math here. The first time, they did not have God in their pocket, and they lost 4,000. Now they bring God into the equation and they lose 30,000. This was not the trend we were looking for. Okay? I'm graphing this, and it looks as if we did better without God.
No, you didn't do better without God. You lost fewer men. But God made it abundantly clear that he is not somebody who's under our control. God is not our magical medallion. He's not a talisman. He is God. And when they brought the ark, it didn't help. It just got the enemy that much more determined, and they fought that much harder, and the slaughter was that much greater. Wow. Well, I guess there's nothing to that ark thing. I guess God's not really there. No, I'm going to give you a preview of what comes following because we're not going to dwell on it in the coming passages. But the ark would be returned to Israel. Because when the Philistines had the ark and they took it to their temple, this is chapter 5, and set it beside their god, Dagon. They got up the next morning, and there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Oops. That's kind of embarrassing if your god is fallen down in front of the ark of the covenant, the Israelites' holy thing.
So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity, and he brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. It can also be translated hemorrhoids. Really. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Have the ark of God of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they'd moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They've brought the ark of God, the God of Israel, around to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. So there was kind of some sort of power attached to the ark. Oh yeah, but it's not magic. It's the hand of a sovereign God. And he wasn't captured in the ark, and he wasn't just where the ark was, but he had chosen to manifest his presence and his power where the ark was. And let me just tell you something. Please understand this. Just like the Israelites could not manipulate the power of God to their advantage, the Philistines found that having the ark of God was not to their advantage because they were not at peace with the God of the ark. It is a fearful thing to be in the presence of an almighty enemy. Is that clear? And the only way for us to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. And that's why the place where the ark was supposed to be kept was a place where they continually offered up sacrifices as a reminder of the fact that there was a sacrifice needed in order for them to come into the presence of God. I hear occasionally athletes and show business types who talk about somebody up there likes me, or the man upstairs, or those people have no idea what they're talking about. Years ago, two teenagers got to meet the President of the United States. And one of them, ahead of time, was boasting about what he would do when he met the President. He wasn't even going to look at him. He was going to turn to his teenage friend as they went through the line together and say something to him, thereby snubbing the President. That's what he told his buddy ahead of time. He said, "You watch." He said, "When we get up there," he said, "I'm going to turn to you and just say something as I shake the President's hand and then go on." Because he wanted to make it clear he was too cool to be impressed by the President. His friend told me that when they got up there to where the President was, the young man was like this in the presence of the President. And the President didn't even look at him. He turned and said something to someone else. There are a lot of people who think that they can be just flippant and glib about God. It's no big deal. It's just God. God ought to be happy to have us on his team. It's not the way it works.
God is holy, holy, holy. He rules over this universe. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without his notice. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows all things, and he does all things well. There are many things we do not understand, but this we had better understand. The Lord is God, and he rules over all. He is sovereign and great and wise and kind. And so instead of us trying to manipulate him, we had better learn to worship, to bow before him and praise his name. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, there is a cool story in chapter 6 about how the ark was returned. We can glance at it for a moment. When the ark of the Lord had been in the Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the ark of the God of Israel, don't send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did when he treated them harshly and they did not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Now again, these guys are trying to find a way to get God to do what they want. That's the pagan approach. It's not about do what God says, it's about let's guess what God might like and do that. You see that? That's the pagan approach. That's the witchcraft approach. But God is great. Now then, get a new cart with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart in a chest, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects you're sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory, toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster upon us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us and that it happened to us by chance. Now, how would they be able to tell that? Because it would be totally supernatural if 2 cows that have never been yoked, who are separated from their calves, the calves are penned up over here, leave the calves and go off pulling the cart to a foreign area where they've never been, but is the place where the ark is from. Can you understand? There's nobody up there driving the cows. The cows have never been yoked. They've never pulled a cart before, and they're about to leave their young. That would be supernatural. That would be several impediments to that happening. So what do you suppose happened? Well, of course, they hooked them up and they took the ark right back to Israel. And the Philistines knew that this is the hand of God. That's the whole point of the exercise, boys and girls. That's the whole point, ladies and gentlemen. God rules even the cattle. Even the rats, even the tumors, God's in control. So do we try and control him, or do we worship him? It's the difference between worship and witchcraft. Don't try to control God. That's a fool's errand. Worship the Lord, for He is God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace toward us. We do not deserve to live. All of us have grievously sinned against you. We have violated your laws. We have done things that we knew we ought not to do, and we have left undone things we knew we should do. Forgive us, we pray. Have mercy upon us. Deliver us from evil. Lord, you are God. You have created all things. You rule over all. You know the end from the beginning, and you will be glorified. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To your glory, Father. And so we thank you that in your amazing grace, you have brought us to the point of worshiping you now. Thank you that we do not have to wait only to offer unwilling worship before we are cast into the lake of fire. But we can come now as your dearly loved children and worship you because we are amazed by your kindness. We thank you and praise you and ask that your Holy Spirit would prepare us for glory. We thank you that eye is not seen and ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that you have prepared for those who love you. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us. So we thank you and praise you and yield our lives to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.